You can buy these lovely aromatic things, and for a week, if you're lucky, maybe a few days after that, you can enjoy their perfume. You can enjoy the color, the cheer, the beauty that they bring to your home or to your office. But give them 7 to 10 days, and it's all dried up. Isaiah was right. Flowers do fade, and the grass withers. And as I was standing there looking at this bare spot in our home and thinking about the words of Isaiah, that the flowers of the field fade and the grass withers, I also said to myself, because I was brought back to the memory of the recent passing of my father, I said to myself, yeah, and people wither and die too. It's just a sad reality, isn't it? In this life, so many things are transitory. Their beauty can be stunning. The cheer which something brings into our life can be overwhelming. And yet give it 7 to 10 days. Give it 80 or 90 years. And it fades. And it withers. It decomposes. And it decays. I don't care whether it's a flower, I don't care whether it's a blade of grass, I don't care whether it's you or whether it's me. Everything around us is going to fade, and it's going to wither, it's going to decompose, and it's going to decay. So, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And he uses this tremendous language in Romans chapter 8 where he says that the entire creation... Now catch this word. The entire creation is groaning. Not just groaning, but it's groaning. Wanting to be set free. Catch this word. Wanting to be set free from its bondage to decay. Decay, decomposition, withering, transitoriness. This is the sad, desperate condition of the creation in which we find ourselves. And it's true of everything around you. It's true of the person sitting next to you. It's true of the flowers in your garden or on your desk. It's true of the grass in your yards. It's true of every material belonging that you have. Decay, decomposition, withering, and transitoriness belongs to all of them. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. The 40th chapter of Isaiah. We're going to take a break from the book of Genesis this morning because I want to go back this morning and I want to solidify the principle that brings us all together here every Sunday morning. Why in the world are we here? Besides the great breakfast, but besides the stunning and vivacious personalities of those gathered around the tables with you, give or take a few of you who will remain nameless. Okay, Steve, I'll name one. Why are we here? Isaiah chapter 40, and come with me to the text that I just referred to. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. When Isaiah writes this chapter, he is writing it before the people of Israel go into captivity in Babylon. Remember, they'll go into captivity in Babylon in three stages over quite a long period of time. And Isaiah is writing this, knowing what is coming, and prophesying to the people of Israel that the Lord is going to be the one who is responsible for putting them into captivity. But here in Isaiah chapter 40, he's not promising them their captivity. He's not prophesying their captivity. He is prophesying their release. He is prophesying and he is promising that a day is coming that despite the fact that the Lord puts you into captivity in Babylon, the day is coming in which he is going to release you from that captivity. Notice what he says in the first few verses of chapter 40. Comfort, he says. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Notice the first couple of words of chapter 40. Chapter 40 are the words of comfort. These are the words which has the prophet proclaiming to Israel that although she has been in bondage, although she has been in captivity, although unspeakable things have been done to her by the Babylonians, that words of comfort are now coming, not words of condemnation, not words of judgment, not words promising captivity, but words which promise release from captivity. These are words of comfort. And so Isaiah wants to say something in order to drill home, in order to nail it as firmly as he can, that these words of comfort can be relied upon. In other words, this is not a promise that is blowing in the wind. These aren't words that are untrustworthy. These are not words which are untrue. These are not unreliable words. These words are not transitory. This promise of comfort, this promise of deliverance from captivity, is not a promise that will fail. It's not a promise that will fade. It's not a promise that will decay, decompose, or wither. In other words, this promise of comfort, this promise of deliverance, is something that is trustworthy and true, something that is eternal, and something that is reliable. And how do you do that? How do you communicate to someone that although you have been in captivity all these years, although unspeakable things you have endured, how do you convey to someone that the promise of deliverance is true and trustworthy? Because every circumstance around you denies the truthfulness of these words. You promised deliverance, Lord, but here I am in the land of Babylon. You promise that I will return to Israel, but when I wake up every morning, Lord, I look around and I'm in Babylon. You tell me that I can be comforted, but the Babylonian people still ridicule me. They still have kept me in bondage. My father, my mother have died, and even some of my little ones have perished during this time of captivity. And yet, Lord, you have the audacity to tell me to be comforted. How can I take you at your word? Why can I believe that when everything around me testifies to discomfort, why is it that when you say comfort, comfort, I can believe you? So that's the same question that occurs during the time of John the Baptist. Did you catch what the next words are of this chapter? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Those are the same words that occur during the ministry of John the Baptist. He is the one who comes to prepare the place for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is announcing comfort. He is the one who is announcing salvation. John the Baptist comes into the desert regions at a time in which Israel is now not in the captivity of the Babylonians, but under the rule of the Romans. And John the Baptist comes like a crazy man into the desert regions of Israel, proclaiming comfort because the Lord is coming to deliver them. And the people look at John the Baptist with the same kind of incredulity with which these people, who would be in captivity years after Isaiah spoke this promise, took the words of Isaiah. They looked at John the Baptist and they said, "Here's a crazy man. By the way, look at the way he's dressed. Look at what he eats. This guy is nuts. And here he is promising us deliverance and comfort." You see, here is the question that Isaiah is trying to deal with up front, the doubt that he is trying to slay. You see, there's a dragon in the room. Whether you're in Babylon in captivity there or whether you're in Israel under the domination of the Romans, there's a dragon which stands before you, huge, green-scaled, fumes shooting out of its nostrils and out of its mouth, the tail just swinging and killing anything that gets in its path, claws that with one swipe can decapitate you. You see, there's this dragon, whether you're in Babylon, in the captivity of the Babylonians, or whether you're in Israel under the domination of the Romans, every time that a prophet, whether John the Baptist or Isaiah, stands up and says, "Comfort, comfort," the dragon snarls, "Yeah, right. Don't give me any of that nonsense. Here I am in the midst of death. Here I am in the midst of sorrow. Here I am in the midst of the reality that the child that I have just given birth to, if God is gracious and kind, in 70 or 80 years will decay and decompose. And they will return to the dust from which they were made. And there's nothing we can do about it." The people in this room, regardless of how much they mean to us and how much we would wish that they would stay around forever, one day they're going to decay and decompose and return to the dust from which they were taken. And there's nothing you can do about it. There will be medical emergencies from which they will recover. You will pray and you will agonize over the sadness that some physical affliction has come upon them. And you'll put them into the hospital. Medical science will do its business and they will recover. That may happen during their life 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 times. But then the 11th time is coming, from which they will not recover. And we will bury them 6 feet down. They will decay and they will decompose. They will return to the dust from which they were taken. Everything around you is like that. Go home, look at your gardens this afternoon. Look at their beauty and appreciate the beauty, because tomorrow it will not be there. Buy your flowers. Enjoy them for those 7 days, but realize that on the 8th day, you're going to look up from the sink after washing your hands, and the place is going to be bare, it's going to be dark, it's going to be colorless, and that's all that's going to be left is a drying, withering petal. Because it's all fading, and it's all transitory, except for one thing. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Did you catch it? Did you hear the word of the Lord? Verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, And there's that beautiful, wonderful word. But the word of our God stands forever. There's one thing in this room that is not transitory. There is one thing in this room that will not fade, it will not wither, it will not decay, and it will not decompose. And it's that right there. It's what many of you have in your hands, on the table, or on your laps. It is the word of God. And so Isaiah is trying to bring comfort in a comfortless situation, and he is inspired by God to ram home why it is that they can believe the word of God when everything around them is fading and withering. He says, everything but the word of God withers and fades, but not his word. After your loved ones are gone, after you are gone, the word of God will endure. When the grass withers, the word of God will endure. When the flowers are no longer growing in your yards, the scripture will endure and it will stand. Come with me to the words of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus wanted to sink this home as well. Matthew chapter 24. Pardon me, 25. I'm beginning to read in verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. Verse 34, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You see, the Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing in a different context that Isaiah had just proclaimed in chapter 40. Except now Jesus ratchets it up to another level. For Isaiah, it was the grass and it was the flowers. It was the fruit of the fields which will wither and fade and perish. But the Lord Jesus ratchets it up to another level and he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything in creation will fade and it will wither, it will perish. The earth will be burnt up, the universe will collapse, and God will recreate them, making a new heaven and a new earth, but everything we see around us will go its way. Everything that God created. By the way, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything that fills them. But they will pass away. Everything around you, everything you see, everything you touch, everything you smell, it will pass away. Except for one thing. His words will not pass away. The only thing that you see and touch that will endure beyond heaven and earth are the words of God, the Holy Scripture, the Bible. So why in the world are we here every Sunday morning? The breakfast is great. Your company is wonderful. Pamela and I could not do without it. But the only thing that ties us together to eternity is that we're here to hear the words which are lasting. The words which do not fade and the words which do not wither. That's why we come. We're here to find something that endures beyond us. You see, remember Genesis chapter 1. Everything came about, the waters, the earth, the animals, humanity. Remember, it all came about because of a refrain that is repeated 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember what it is? What's the refrain that is repeated 10 times in Genesis chapter 1 that gives existence to everything? God, what? God said. You see, what Isaiah and the Lord Jesus are referring to, the reason why the Word of God endures beyond that which has been created, is because the Word of God brought creation into existence. And so the Word of God is beyond creation. It's above creation. It gives birth to creation. So it is not tied into the transitoriness that everything else is tied into. The Word of God is beyond creation. And it is that which gives birth to creation. So it's on another platitude. It's on another plane. It's not part of this world. It's not part of the transitoriness of our existence. Look at some of the ways in which the Scripture plants this home. Psalm chapter 33, the 33rd Psalm. It's a theme of Scripture which is too often misplaced. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You see, it is the word of Lord that gives existence to everything, so that when he appears through his prophet to the nation of Israel and in the midst of a comfortless situation says, comfort, comfort, it is not of the same essence as that from which everything else around us is from. When a prophet appears in an unbelievable, maddening situation in which comfort is the last thing that we can sink our teeth into, the prophet's words must be embraced because they are not of this world. You think men are from Mars and you think women are from Venus? All right, that's fine. But the word of God is from Pluto. It is not of this world. It has no association with trees. It has no association with grass. It has no association with flesh. It is not part of the transitory universe in which we move, breathe, and have our being. It is that which gave birth to that which is transitory. The 148th Psalm, Psalm 148. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. What's they? We'll look just above. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and waters. Admire the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Everything you can name, everything that you see, everything that you can touch, everything that is transitory around you was created by the word of God. The fact that God spoke them into being, and therefore that which God speaks is not part of this transitoriness which causes us to wither and fade, which causes us to decay and decompose, which sadly touches everything that you see in this room. But because it is beyond creation, it is trustworthy and it is true. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is referring back to Isaiah 40, he's referring back to Psalm 33, to Psalm 145, and he is stating it again. Everything that is visible, everything that you can see, taste, or touch, everything that you can have a conversation with, everything you water, everything you trim, was brought into existence by that which is invisible, by that which is above that which was created, the command, the word, the decree of God. So when it says something to you that is completely irrational, when it says something to you that is unbelievable, when it says something to you which is in contradiction to your circumstances, when it says something to you that you believe came from the mouth of a fool, when it says something to you that is beyond your ability to accept, when it says something to you that is contrary to your reasoning skills, when it is contrary to the logic that you've been taught and raised on all your life, when it says something to you that proclaims and promises comfort when everything around you is comfortless, when it declares judgment upon you, when you believe you should be blessed, you've got to take it at its word. You have got to believe it, because it is not part of everything else around you. It's unlike anything else in your universe, unlike anything else in your solar system, unlike anything else with which you have to do. So when a prophet says something to you that is absurd, and when the Lord Jesus says something to you which is ridiculous, and when an apostle proclaims something to you which is unbelievable, you must believe it. And you must submit your life to it. Because it's unlike anything else that is around you. For everything else around you was spoken into being by it. So we know that it's not transitory. We know it doesn't decay. We know it doesn't decompose. We know it doesn't fade. We know it is not frail. We know it will not wither. But what are the positive terms with which the Bible describes and characterizes the Word of God? Come with me to 1 Peter. You're already familiar with this text because you've seen it already this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, Peter, trying to communicate to this group, probably somewhere in Asia Minor, that the word which was preached to them is reliable, that the word which was preached to them actually did give them new life, although they look around themselves and they may not feel as though their life is new. He says, the reason why you can trust the word that we proclaim to you is because the word which we proclaim to you, did you see, is living and enduring and imperishable. Every word spoken in the text between Genesis and the last word of Revelation is living. In other words, it is not that which is dying. Every one of us, right at this moment, is dying as surely as we are living. The instant an infant comes into the world, that infant is dying just as surely as it's growing. But not the Word of God. The Word of God only has the property, the characteristic of living. Not only does it endure in life, but it gives life. It allows things to be born again, to be born anew. And so it is the living Word of God which itself endures and which gives life. It is eternally enduring. But it's not just Peter which says these things. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the scripture, when it wants to describe the scripture, likes to use the term living. It is the living Word of God. It is the enduring Word of God. It is the imperishable Word of God, which is in contrast to everything around you. If you want to be distinctly Christian, you've got to stop forming your world views from those things which are transitory. If you want to be distinctly Christian, you've got to stop getting your main lines of information from those voices which are transitory and passing, because they will not endure. I don't care who you can name, whether it's your most loved American hero to your most despised foreign dictator, they are both transitory, and they are both fading, and they are both decaying and decomposing. The source of information that you should be building your world and life view upon are those words which are living and which are enduring and which are imperishable. So we gather here every Sunday morning, and we go to hear our beloved pastor preach every Sunday morning, because these are the words which have staying power. And they're the only words which have staying power. Quote your favorite quotes. Read your favorite authors. Go and read the words which are emblazoned upon the monuments in Washington, D.C., or anywhere else in the world. But those words are fading, and they are perishable as the ones who spoke them. The words which are living and which endure are the words which are on your laps and in your hands and on your tables this morning. So help me out here this morning. What are ways in which you have found it helpful, other than in Sunday school on Sunday mornings or during the preaching time on Sunday mornings, how else is it that we can bring the Word of God into our lives so that we are founding our lives on words which are enduring and which are imperishable? How does it happen? What are ways that you found it to be helpful? Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. In everything. So how do we do that? How do we get it into our lives? Yes, ma'am. Very much. It's very helpful. Yeah. She said that in small bits and pieces, even in a setting like a public school, you can leave a legacy behind by continuing to speak gently and softly but repeatedly the words of God. Well, there are some things in here, Anne, which are secret, and we don't want you to know. One question. Thanks, Anne. Thank you. It's a good word. So how do we bring that which is living and enduring into our lives? Yes. Okay. And how do some of you work that into your day? How do some of you make sure that the Word of God is being internalized by you every day? I bet most of you watch a news program. You may read a daily newspaper, or now you may find it more accessible to go online to read the daily news. How are you all being as faithful in internalizing the Word, which is eternal and not transitory, as you are in keeping up with the news, which is all transitory? How do you all get the Word of God into your lives? Yeah, which is why we're given the command in the New Testament, right, to sing psalms, because the psalms are the Word of God. They are eternal, and they are not transitory and passing. One of the best ways to get the Word of God into the lives of people is to sing them, which is why the music minister in the church is sometimes the church's biggest biblical educator, because people may not remember the pastor's sermon, but the song keeps on going around and around in their mind. So when you listen to music, even Christian music, try to make sure that the Christian music you're listening to is actually taken from the words of Scripture. Absolutely. Christian radio can be helpful. Playing CDs or tapes of the scripture in your car can be extremely helpful. Yep. One of my favorite ways. That's right. My security blanket is. I really like that. Yeah, absolutely. Treating your Bible like you would treat your cell phone. Yes. Name some. I'm glad you said that because we were going to follow up on that. Could you name some of those groups for us? Name some of the groups that are available to us in the Metroplex for group Bible study. BSF Bible Study Fellowship. Okay. Yeah, BSF Bible Study Fellowship. Pamela's been involved in that. What else is available to us in the Metroplex? What other Bible study groups? Precepts is available to us. Absolutely. Yes, the church has several. Indeed. Yeah. Yes. Ouch. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Maybe as a class we could take a challenge upon ourselves to begin at least to even out the amount of time that we spend reading words which are transitory and passing, and the amount of time that we spend in those words which are living and enduring. Maybe you'd like to make a little a calendar for yourself. Start timing yourself and compare the amount of your life which you're investing in words which will not be around when the heaven and the earth pass away. And the amount of time that you want to be internalizing the words which will surpass heaven and earth. Father, I ask that by the power of the Spirit that indwells us, that you would send us home to the Bible in our corporate life here at First Baptist, in our corporate life, in other opportunities given to us throughout the Metroplex, in our private lives, in our family lives. Would you bring us home to the Bible? Would you cause our adoration for its words to grow? Would you cause us to be thirsty for its testimonies? Would you cause an insatiable hunger to be present within our bellies for what it proclaims? Would you wean us off of words which are transitory and which are passing? And would you cause us to walk in step with those words which are living? I ask it for my brothers and sisters and for myself in this class. And we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit.